Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
I do want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to two places, both in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 25. As Lee mentioned, we're going to study a character by the name of Esau. But also in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that gives us a little insight to the life of Esau. So Genesis 25 and Hebrews, chapter 12, as you're turning to those passages of Scripture. We have come today in a series this fall on Be a Loser. And we're looking at what are the different things in life chronologically through some very famous characters in the Old Testament, some things that need to be lost in our lives. We need to lose self-reliance. We need to lose bad influences. And today we come to the idea that we need to lose gluttony. And I understand on the forefront and initially what that looks like and what that means. And I would say 99.9% of the time we associate that directly with intake or food consumption. But from the very beginning, I want to give you a definition for gluttony that is different and beyond just an over-quote eating. And my definition for gluttony as we look at the person of Esau today is this: trading tomorrow for today. Having an attitude of it doesn't matter what I want. As long as I experience what I want to experience today, it's inconsequential what the consequences or the results may be tomorrow. Rather than looking at what God desires for us down the line in the future, we're willing to satisfy the cravings of today. And there's no better person to look at than the person of Esau in Genesis chapter 25. Very famously known as one of the grandchildren of Father Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who will be his younger twin brother, as we're going to see in a moment, though, actually receives his birthright because of Esau's gluttonous behavior. We pick up the story in Genesis 25, verse 24. It says, "And when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore him." Verse 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, that with the same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And when we look at this concept of losing gluttony in our life, whatever gluttony will and does mean for you, there are really two main avenues, even though there's 3 points to the message. I want us to look at the potential that Esau had in life and then the problem that sidetracked him from reaching his potential in life. And what we're going to see at the end of the message today is Esau's problem was permanent. Our problem today, maybe not the case. So what was Esau's potential? And if I could be completely honest with you, it is this attribute in a person's life, potential, that truly breaks my heart. And what I mean by that is when we have an area in life that we're not willing to lose, we have an area in life we're not willing to turn over to God, when something in life we're not willing to believe in or trust God in, and we have the potential to be great for God, but we're willing to settle for good. When we have the potential to do mighty things for God, and because of our disobedience, not so mighty things happen. That is kind of that word that just grips at my heart. And if you want to see me really shed some tears over people's life, it's what I see: untapped potential. That's exactly what Esau is and was in the story. He had so much ahead of him. He had so much that God desired to give him and do through him. And because he sold his birthright, he forfeited his potential. There were 3 things that he had the potential of. The first one was finances. He was the firstborn. He had one brother by the name of Jacob. And in the laws in those days, the way that the estate would have been divided up at Isaac's death is that the firstborn would receive 2 parts. And the youngest born would receive 1 part. Do you realize financially, by eating this one meal, he gave up half of his inheritance? In just a matter of a few moments, he gave up twice. He would have had 2 parts. Now he only had 1 part. He didn't just give up, though, a financial thing, but he also gave up his future. And to understand his future, we got to go back a couple of chapters in Genesis chapter 12, where God comes to Abraham, his grandfather. And he says, I will make you a mighty nation, and I will give you a child, even though you're past childbearing days. And we know that his wife Sarah gave birth to Isaac, who is the dad in this story, who gives, obviously, eventually the blessing unto Jacob. You realize that Esau was in line to potentially be the grandson of promise to Abraham, the father of the 12 tribes. When we talk about those famous 12 tribes of Israel, it was Jacob that was renamed Israel, not Esau. And so this day when he is gluttonous in his attitude, trading tomorrow for today, he not only gives up a lot of finances, he gives up a future. But there's a third thing that he gave up potentially, and that was a fruitfulness. If you were to read all throughout the Old Testament, obviously the 12 tribes, one of those tribes comes the tribe of Judah. The tribe that would be small in number, but mighty and powerful. When we get to the New Testament, in particular, the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we discover that it would be the tribe of Judah that would come from Jacob that would give birth to the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12, that a Redeemer is coming, a Savior is coming, one who will save us of our sins, who will take the punishment of our sin, one who will go to a cross, raised from the dead, and offer us the opportunity for salvation and forgiveness in heaven and not hell. Do you realize that could have been his lineage? That could have been his heritage. That could have been his life. He could have been twice as wealthy. He could have given birth to the 12 tribes. He could have been one of the lineages to the Messiah. And he traded it for one simple meal. Which means that gluttony isn't just about an overconsumption. It's about looking at what's before us today and being willing to exchange that for the potential that God has for us tomorrow. And the majority of the time today we're going to spend on what was the problem that Esau had. We can call it gluttony. You can call it, you know, all types of different things. But essentially, he would rather have one meal today than a life of the promises and the potential of God. So in looking at Esau's problem, I think the first thing we got to understand from this passage of Scripture is his problem was rooted in an attitude issue. He had an attitude problem. If you look in verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point of death." What was his attitude problem? He had the attitude of immediate gratification. Now, folks, can I be honest with you? That it doesn't matter if you skip the next meal or the next couple of days' meal, do you realize it will not kill you? I'm serious. It will not kill you. In fact, you can go multiple meals without eating. In fact, I know what we're going to be eating for lunch today, and so I ate very lightly yesterday. In fact, one of my meals only consisted of some crackers. And you know what? I was okay. There's been times where I've been too busy to eat. There's been times where I have fasted. The Bible speaks of fasting, where you go times without food. It will not hurt us. And yet Esau says, if I don't have this meal, I'm going to die. No, he was not. But he had this attitude, and we struggle with this in our culture today, this immediate gratification. He forsook all of his future for one small, quick experience. And that can go beyond the buffet, guys. That can go in a lot of different areas and realms of life. But this immediate gratification, not looking at the consequences. Now, since we're dealing with gluttony, which typically relates to food, and the fact that we need to lose this aspect in our life, I thought today we would look at some of the foods that we like to eat, like to consume, and oftentimes we don't realize what the long-term ramifications are of that food. And so what I'm about to share with you is what it takes to actually burn off the caloric intake of some of the things that we really enjoy eating. Now, the rate at which we're going to burn this off for the illustration purposes is walking at 2 miles per hour. Now, that's basically a leisurely, you know, kind of a leisurely walk with a little bit of pep to it. I know some of you are thinking, but when I exercise, I walk 3 miles per hour, 4 miles per hour, I can run 5 miles per hour. That may be true for a brief amount of time, but you cannot do it for as long as we're about to talk about it. Okay? So that being said, we just took a good brisk walk at 2 miles per hour. And see, what are you trading down the road? How much time does it take in the future to burn off the calories of a quick meal? So let's begin with manna from heaven, Krispy Kreme donuts. One Krispy Kreme, not that picture. One Krispy Kreme, is roughly about 200 calories. It would take an hour of walking. So if you eat a dozen Krispy Kremes, do the math. That's 12 hours of walking to burn that off. So that's Krispy Kreme. So our next item, though, I think you'll enjoy for dessert. I heard an amen. There is a real Baptist right down there. Ah, the Cheesecake Factory, a piece of original cheesecake, 707 calories, and roughly about 3.5 hours to walk it off. I don't know about you, it takes me about 6 minutes to eat it. Okay? I mean, I'm done, it's good, and it's like, wow, now we got to go walk for 3.5 hours. The next one will probably surprise you. Don't put the picture up yet, because, you know, sometimes we think, we're going to go to a restaurant, and we're going to be good. We're going to eat a salad, and we're going to put grilled chicken and strawberries on it. Mmm, yeah, nothing like grazing. Let's go to Longhorn Steakhouse and have a grilled chicken strawberry salad. 950 calories. Praise God, get the steak. That's all I got to say. Yeah, do the math. About 4.5 hours to walk those calories off, and you thought you were being good. You ever gotten tired and for guys sitting in front of a ball game, ladies, I don't know what you sit in front of, said, you know what, I just need a good bag of chips. You open the bag of chips, next thing you know, the bag of chips is empty. 1,250 calories. Yeah, and about 5.5 hours later, you can walk off those chips. Takes, what, about a quarter, guys, of a football game to digest that? But you know what? You know, we live in a society that's really fast-paced, and sometimes we've got to go through drive-thrus and be really quick. And so let's just pretend that we're going to go to McDonald's. Oh, yes. And we're going to get a Big Mac, large fries, and a real Coke. Yep. 1,600 calories, and 7 hours later, you can burn that off. Now, the reason that we show these pictures is I have personally eaten every one of those items multiple times. Okay, so don't think that I'm anti those items. But when you enjoy that meal, whether it takes 6 or 7 minutes to enjoy a piece of cheesecake or 30 minutes for the whole meal, what you're doing when you intake calories is eventually you have to burn those calories off. You know, and sometimes my wife and I will sit down and we'll look at what we really want to eat and say, is it worth the pain? Is it worth what it's going to take to get rid of this or to eliminate it from our body? And that's one of the problems. The attitude that Esau had was, it's okay, I'd rather eat this one meal for, say, 30 minutes, an hour, and not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And look at all that he gave up. He had this attitude of immediate gratification. But there was another problem he had, and that was an attitude of arbitration. Now, if you're not familiar with the term arbitration, it's technically a legal term. One who is an arbitrator. I'll give you the best modern example of an arbitrator is Judge Judy. Judge Judy is not a judge. In fact, if you read the details that when people come into her courtroom or any of the TV courtrooms, what they're doing is they're signing off on an arbitration that she will render a decision. Whatever decision she makes is good. Okay? There is a transaction that takes place in that courtroom. And what Esau did is he actually arbitrated his future. Look at what happens in verse 31. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." There was a legal transaction. There was an arbitration that took place, even though a judge wasn't there, an official arbitrator wasn't there. But there was, I'll give up and you shall receive. There was an exchange of one thing for another. That's what arbitration is. One party wants one thing, another party wants another. They come together with a consensus. One wanted the birthright, the other wanted a meal. They arbitrated, they made the transaction, and the deal was done. What is it costing us when we are gluttonous? We can talk about the future. We can talk about what we're giving up tomorrow, what we can and cannot or are not able to do for the Lord. But what is it actually physically costing us to have an attitude of gluttony? There was a movie that was made some years ago in 2004 entitled Supersize Me. I don't know if you're familiar with this. A man by the name of Morgan Spurlock. That's the picture. Morgan Spurlock, who ironically was engaged to a vegan chef when he did this, which makes it even more humorous. He's a documentary film producer. And in 2004, he made a decision that for 30 days, 1 month, he would eat nothing but McDonald's. That's it. And the rules of his engagement were something like this. that he had to eventually everything on the menu. He could not just pick out the, quote, healthy things. And every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he had to eat a complete meal. Not just a snack, not just one item. He had to consume the entire meal. And if whoever took his order said, would you like that to be supersized? He had to say yes. He literally traded his future. By the way, it took almost 6 months for him to get back to his pre-experiment days physically. But he actually made a transaction with his body. He said, I'm going to trade my physical health for 30 days. Because I think we all know that one meal at McDonald's or one meal at a fast food restaurant isn't going to kill anybody. But 3 meals a day for 30 days, and it almost did kill Morgan Spurlock. Over 30 days, listen to this, he gained 24 and a half pounds in 1 month. According to the doctor, when he went to his 3-week checkup, because he went in every week, that his liver had basically turned to fat. His doctor begged him. He said, please stop doing this. His cholesterol went up 65 points in 1 month. And his risk for cardiac disease doubled in 30 days. Now, that is an intense experiment that was for the purpose of making a documentary. But do you see the arbitration involved? I'm willing to trade the health of my body for this thing. And that's exactly what Esau said. He said, I'm willing to trade my finances. I'm willing to trade my future. I'm willing to trade everything so that I can experience this one meal. And finally, his problem wasn't just attitude, wasn't just arbitration. There was the action. In verse 34, he did eat. It wasn't just a willingness to trade tomorrow for today. It wasn't just a willingness to sacrifice. But he actually did it. And that's the problem. So what we have with Esau is a man with untapped potential, all that he could have been for God. But he has this problem of gluttony, not looking at tomorrow because of what's before him today. He literally arbitrates, or he trades one meal for all of his future. And so what I want to look at, our final point, if you have the ability to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at the permanence of Esau's decision. And it is in this part of the message that we're going to see that there is a diametrical difference of direction for your life and Esau's life. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, he's speaking of us being what God would desire us to be, walking the right path of God, and taking the correction of God. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau had eaten the meal. He had consumed the meal. And then he came to his senses, much like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He said, this is not good. I should not have made this transaction. I should not have done this. And so he literally goes to God. He begs to God with tears. He says, God, please take this away. Change this. Fix this. And what does God say? I'm sorry. It's been done. We cannot reverse the decision that you've made. Listen, folks, I've got incredible, wonderful news for you as we go through Be a Loser this fall. If this is an issue that you're struggling with, if gluttony is a problem, trading tomorrow for today, in specific overeating, but in other areas of life, please hear me very clearly. Unlike Esau, there is a place of repentance for you. There is a place. See, Esau had potential, and Esau had a problem like we do, but the difference is Esau's was permanent, and yours does not have. Let me share with you the differences in your life today under the grace of Jesus Christ versus Esau's life in Genesis chapter 25. And the first issue is this, the issue of repentance. Repentance. I know we associate that term oftentimes with sin. Why? Because when we realize that we are a sinner, when we realize we need Jesus to save us, we repent of our sins. But by strict definition, repentance means to change the direction you're going for a new direction. There could not have been a better example of this than in my home this week. What I commonly refer to as the Myers household has been an infirmary this week. We have been poison ivy central at my house this week. The boys have had it. My wife, are you ready? My wife got poison ivy in her eyes. Yeah, I'm going to tell her y'all said that. It just sounds awful, right? I mean, we have had poison ivy everywhere. And the worst case was our middle child, George. We were getting nowhere. I mean, we were putting all the medicine on him. We were doing everything we knew to do topically. I've been a lifelong sufferer of poison ivy. I know poison ivy. Caladryl and I are good friends. I know how to do this. You got clear. You got pink. You got none. You know, I got it all. After about 3 or 4 days of doing this, we were making no progress. If anything, we were regressing. And I remember looking up at a little six-year-old's eyes. And I said, George, I said, we've got to do something different. We need to go to the doctor. And he said, I don't want a shot. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't want one either. But I remember looking in his eyes and saying, George, do you really want to keep doing this? Do you realize that you will not be able to play recess until we fix this? Do you realize you cannot go outside with the neighbors until we do this? Do you realize you will not be able to play soccer this fall until this is solved? We are headed down one path of just kind of mending this. We have got to change directions. And I'll never forget, with tears in that little guy's eyes, he said, I'll go see Dr. Bieber. And then he found out he didn't have to have a shot, which made it all okay. But the point is, there comes a point that no matter what's happening, no matter what it looks like, whether it be poison ivy or gun, you've got to be willing to change directions. Do you see the testimony that Lee gave us? Something had to change. And it didn't happen overnight, but he was willing to say, the madness has got to stop. This has got to stop. See, that's the difference with us and Esau. Esau did not have that privilege of repentance. He didn't have that privilege of being able to change his direction. Why? Because according to Hebrews chapter 12, what was done was done. Do you know this very day, if gluttony is an issue with you or any other struggle that you need to lose, understand that because you're breathing today and because Jesus Christ is real and alive, you can repent. You can change directions. You can set free and you can have a new direction in life. But it's not just an issue of repentance. It's also an issue of what I call reversibility. Because of our past behavior, sometimes we are shackled with present struggles and present situations and present illnesses. As you well know, for several years of our life, we lived in Northeast Mississippi. And there was a lady there who was a retired, she was the retired director from the school district's food services program. Her name was Miss Liz. And Miss Liz not only had cooked for generations of students in the local school district, but she was our, quote, cook. She was our Miss Sylvia at our church there. And so all the meals that we fixed, whether it was a celebration or a Wednesday night meal, Miss Liz put it together. And shortly after we got to Northeast Mississippi, this lady who not only enjoyed cooking food, but by appearances, you could tell she enjoyed eating food. She was diagnosed as being diabetic, type 2 adult onset diabetes. And I'll never forget, she came in on a Wednesday night and she shared that news with me. She said, I'm not going to do this. And I said, what do you mean you're not going to do this? She said, I'm not going to be shackled to this. I'm going to change. Over the course of the next 3 years, she lost 140 pounds and was no longer diagnosed as being diabetic. Why? Because she changed her life. She said, something's got to alter. And what I want you to know is when you cannot move, like Lee said, I couldn't get up the flight of stairs. You can get up the flight of stairs if you can change some things. If you cannot get on the ground with your grandkids, you can get to the point where you can get on the ground with your grandkids. If you look up and say, man, all these incredible mission trips, I would love to go on a mission trip, but I don't have the physical ability to do so. Listen, you change some things and you can go on a mission trip and you can serve the Lord in a mighty way. Why? Because you have potential. Listen, we can repent of the sins of our past. We can reverse some of the things that we're shackled with in the present, but this is the key word that I want you to grab a hold of. The one thing Esau did not have access to that you do is this. It's called replacement. When Esau said, I'm willing to eat the meal, then have the finance. I'm willing to eat the meal, then have the future. I'm willing to eat the meal, then to be one of the lineage of the Savior. God said, fine. If you're willing to do that, I'll just replace you. I'll get Jacob, your younger brother who grabbed you by the heel. Listen to me and listen to me real clearly. God made you unique. He made you special. He made you to be you. And listen, nobody can replace you. Nobody can. God created you to do something for Him. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you become His child, His son, His daughter. He didn't just save you for heaven and not hell, but He also saved you and keeps you alive to glorify Him and to honor Him and to be on mission for Him and to serve Him in a mighty way. And do you understand that God has that plan for your life? And when we come to our life and say, well, God, I know, but I just rather enjoy what I've got going on right now. What we're doing is we're forfeiting our potential. We're forfeiting our future. And I think right now, as I look at First Baptist Church of Conyers and those that will see us on the internet and all these other means, if there's one thing I could say to you is this, as I believe with every fiber of my being that God has incredible plans for this church. He has incredible plans for this community. I believe God wants to move in ways that we could not fathom. Ephesians 3:20 says His plans are greater than anything we could even ask for or think about. But do you realize that in order to be used mightily of God, we've got to be mightily righteous for God, obedient to God, and faithful to God? And so I want to ask you a simple question that's related to Esau. What is it in life today? It may or may not be food, but what is it that you're willing to trade to experience today than to have the riches of God for your future? What have you arbitrated? What have you traded off? Would today be the day, as we come to our time of invitation, would this be the day that you repent, you change directions? Would this be the day we say, God, I want to reverse what I got going on home? And would this be the day we say, okay, God, you created me for this purpose and I'm ready to live it out? See, today isn't about what we've done in the past. Today is about getting in position for what God wants to do in the future.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com. Or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.